Good morning. Welcome. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. All right, how do I turn this on? Maybe it doesn't turn on. Oh, maybe I'm not plugged in. Oh,
there.
I didn't know what button to push. You know, I was a little bit worried this week. You might turn me down a little bit. Because I never know what the other pulpit supply preachers are going to talk about around Christmas time. So I'm afraid that I might pick the same text as the guy the next week or something like that, you know. So, you know, I struggled with it all week, what I should bring this morning. And so I kind of went topical on you, so hopefully you'll like this. It's still a Christmas message, but we're going to get our Bibles out and use them a lot today. So I hope you appreciate that. If you have a Bible with you, just wave it at me and hold it up in your hands. All right, good. We're going to work hard in the Scriptures today, but I think you're going to be pleasantly pleased. For people who like the title, it's A Gift of Christmas. And when I think of Christmas, I think of my childhood and how excited I was for Christmas. Were you like me? I don't know. I was kind of spoiled, I'll admit it. I really wanted to really get down to the presents when it came down to Christmas. It was a lot of fun. You know, there was the tree would go up, and my mom, she always got those flock trees, you know, and the lights and the Christmas cookies and, you know, the carols, the Christmas cantata at church, and then at the end, because we were kind of a singing family, they would always do the Hallelujah chorus at the end. Remember that? And everybody would pick their parts, and I really looked forward to Christmas every year. When it comes to giving and receiving gifts, as a little kid, you know, we didn't have to buy gifts for anybody, right? It was all us getting gifts. You know, even though the Scripture says it's more blessed to give than receive, how many of you would rather get a gift? And you'll admit it, just like, at least when we were kids, right? It was a lot more fun then. I remember one strange tradition we had, and some of you old-timers will remember this. If you had to behave yourselves, or your parents would say, behave yourselves or you'll get what in your stocking? Coal. Can you imagine what it would be like as a little kid to get a lump of coal in your stocking? You know, and I guess back then, if you were a good kid, you got an orange, right? Wasn't that what they, yeah. So I grew up in that era, and I never got any coal, but I certainly deserved about a load of coal, that's for sure. Those were fond memories growing up around Christmas. And those memories carried through later in my life and played an important part in how I would receive God's gift for me. And so let me fast forward a little bit in time from a child to when I was in my early 20s, and it was Christmas week once again. I was married. I had my first daughter that year. And she was born in April, and someone I knew invited me to church. And at that time, for whatever reason, I wasn't going to church. I wasn't plugged in yet. And so it had been a long time since I've been in church, but I still had fond memories around Christmas being in church. And it seemed like just the right time to come back to church at Christmas time, you know. I remember that day that I came We sang several wonderful Christmas carols, songs that I knew as I was growing up. And the preacher just preached the same gospel message as he did every week, just faithful and true. And he gave an invitation at the end of that service to receive Christ as our Savior. And I responded that day. I was one of those guys who was kind of ripe for the picking. I mean, I was all ready, and somebody just had to bring me the gospel, and I was ready to respond to it. It was just, somebody had to say, could I show you from the Bible how you could know for sure where you stand with God, how to make peace with God for your sins? I was just waiting for somebody to tell me, I guess, all those years. And I responded to that invitation, and I received the gift of God. That's what we're talking about today, the gift of God. And I believe that gift is Jesus Christ, God's Son, and He was my sacrifice for all my sins. I remember being so excited that I could be shown from the Bible how I could know for sure that I had peace with God. I remember that just being so incredible. Nobody had ever said that to me. It was really the best gift that I could ever receive that Christmas. That gift was given to me 40 years ago this year. It was in 1984. And that gift changed my whole life. It's ironic how the tables are turned today. Now I'm the preacher presenting the gift to you, the gift of God, and the gift is really still the same. And that's what I'm going to try to talk about today, that life-changing gift, that same message I heard back in 1984. So, what is the gift of God? When I looked that phrase up, gift of God, I saw it being used several times in the scripture, but it seemed like every time it was used, it talked about it in a little different way, different ways to describe the gift of God. So I thought that that would be definitely something somebody else wasn't going to preach today, so I'd get something fresh. So you have your Bibles, turn to, of all places, John chapter 4. And we're going to take a quick glimpse about at the woman at the well. The woman at the well. So it's John chapter 4, and in verse 7 we'll talk first about this story of the woman at the well. We don't know her name. Isn't that interesting? We don't know her name, but we do know she's come to draw her daily water for her family, and she encounters Jesus. And Jesus, being wearied from his hot and dry journey, stops at Jacob's Well for a drink. That's not the name of a local pub. It was actually just a well out in the middle of nowhere there. And that's where we pick up our story in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, I am a woman of Samaria, to give you a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. So, it's kind of interesting here. There's a little bit of racial tension going on right there at that well. It was one-sided, though, wasn't it? Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Isn't that interesting? He's asking her for water, and he's saying, if you would have just asked me, I would have gave you something that would quench your thirst forever. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She didn't get where he was going with that, did she? From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So our first text that we're looking at here, it was Jesus' own words when he refers to the gift of God. And that gift of God is literally, in his own words, living water that only Jesus can give. Very exclusive. And when it's received, he says it'll be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I find that interesting how he uses an illustration of how we thirst and how we're fully satisfied, but yet we continually come again for more water when we get a drink. I think that's something everybody can identify with. So the gift of God here is something that can quench our thirst forever. I love the words everlasting, eternal, perpetual. These are words that all describe the same thing in our text when it refers to the gift of God. And of course, if we read the rest of the story, and we won't take the time to do that, maybe that'll make you thirsty to read that in on your own. It's really a wonderful story. This woman gladly received his gift of living water, and it was a well springing up into everlasting life for her and many more people also. She testified to the whole town. I love this. To come and hear the Messiah who told me all I ever did. Well, she didn't get a chick track out or memorize a Bible verse, or she just gave her testimony about her encounter with Jesus. And I think that's a great example to us how we can share our faith. I mean, we were there, right? It's simple. We experienced it, and God can use our testimony to minister to other people's questions and give them the answers they're looking for. Let's look at another description of the gift of God so I think we can get a more complete understanding. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Some of you probably have this verse memorized. Romans 6:23. Maybe you know where I'm going with this already. Romans 6:23. Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the gift of God is not only springs of living water, which is like a well of water springing up into everlasting life, but Paul also agrees because he says the gift of God is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not only this gift of God like a cold glass of water on a hot, thirsty soul, able to quench our thirst forever, but the gift of God includes life eternal with God. How many of you would say, that sounds pretty good right now? Amen? Aren't you looking forward to that? I mean, 70 years, give or take 10, 20 years on this earth doesn't compare to eternity with God. I can't wait to see the next chapter. But my pastor used to tell me, I don't want to be on the next load. I'm not in a hurry. Right? Just think, death is not our final chapter. Aren't you glad for that? The gift of God includes life beyond the grave. It really just begins at death, doesn't it? No longer do we have to fear the grave, for death is only another page to turn in our lives, which God gives to us forever. Life eternal. In another passage, I'll just read this for you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Next, we might be thinking, how do we receive such an extravagant gift from God? And I'm glad you would ask that question, because I've got the answer right here in Ephesians. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I have to admit, these are some of my favorite verses, and really a great set of verses to give new believers on how to find a good church, how to find a church that's preaching the gospel without any strings attached. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul said, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So according to Paul, the gift of God is something we receive through faith in Jesus by the grace of God, and not our works. And did you know that this makes the gift of God stand alone in all religions of the world? It removes all the works of man and places the outcome of the gift all dependent on the work of God and not the works of men. Isn't that a really wonderful fact about our salvation, the gift of God? I like that because if I had to work for it, to me, that wouldn't be a gift. That would be wages, right? Wages for my labor because I worked for it. I deserved it, right? But instead, I didn't deserve the gift of God. That's why it's a gift. It comes only by the grace of God. Paul says it can only be received by faith. That's faith in Jesus' own blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. I put in my notes here, my filthy sins. Right? Let's not pull any punches here. And of course, we don't deserve that kind of grace from God. What we deserve is judgment for our sins. That's why God's gift is by His grace. And think about this, it pleases God to extend to us something we don't deserve, and He gives us a gift that we could never work for. So since the gift of God came not by my good works, then I can't brag about it. I can't say how fortunate God is to, you know, have such a great guy like me up in heaven. You know, there's no braggers in heaven. Paul says, no, the gift of God doesn't come to us because of our good works, so that none of us should boast about how we work for it. If you think about it, if we could be good enough, if we could do works good enough to make peace with God for our sins, why would Jesus die on the cross for our sins? It wouldn't be needed. Let's talk about next the gift of God in relation to the Holy Ghost. And I love this. I find this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, if you turn there with me. Are you still with me? I told you this would be work. You know, it is work to get the scriptures out and plow through it and really talk about it a little bit. We're not going too deep here. Acts 2:38. Here we see the gift of God is synonymous with the gift of the Holy Spirit, because when we receive the gift of God by faith, we receive His own Spirit. Look at that in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And I want you to jump ahead to verse 41, because this is does a little clarifying for us about the statement that he just made in verse 38. In verse 41 it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You notice that the faith had to come first before baptism. In other words, the work of baptism has nothing to do with why they were forgiven. It's a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of the, if you could do it like this and you visualize, you know, the preacher dipping you down into the water, it's a picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, right? As you go down into the water, it's a picture of the grave. The water is like the grave. And coming back up out is that newness of life, that resurrected life, right? So when he talks about baptism in verse 38 there, he's not saying if you have faith plus your baptism equals your salvation or your gift to God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you believe what Peter's saying here about Jesus Christ, how that it was our sins that nailed him to the tree. It was my sin and yours that he died for to pay the penalty for sin, even the sins of the whole world. It was believing that gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection that allowed somebody or qualified somebody for baptism. I just wanted to make sure we didn't miss that one there. The gift of God is also a gift with no returns. How many of you, when you buy a gift for Christmas for somebody, you get that return receipt just in case they don't like it? It's kind of a new thing, right? Well, there's no returns for the gift of God. Okay, let's talk about that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Really, nothing could be more personal here than what we find in Ephesians chapter 1, because God gives us His own Spirit as a guarantee of our eternal life. And I like guarantees. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 12. He said that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, watch this, and I have this underlined, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I love that. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now that's a big mouthful of doctrine there, isn't it? So not only do we receive His Holy Spirit when we receive the gift of God, but His own Spirit indwells us. That to me is amazing. As I was driving out here from Coeur d'Alene this morning, I thought, how embarrassed are we to have Jesus move in? Are we Are we shoving things under the rug and throwing things into the room we don't use, you know, because we're embarrassed about some of the things we need to change and be more like Him? His own Spirit indwells us and is our earnest towards our inheritance until receive it. I like the terminology He uses here. Is anybody here a realtor? Raise your hand if you've ever been a realtor. Okay, good, good. I won't sound totally foolish to try to use this illustration, but he says it's like earnest money. Have you ever bought a house? Okay, when you want to buy a house and you show up, you might be the first or the last guy that showed up. And so what do? You give a payment of earnest money to the seller to guarantee that I'm going to follow this purchase through to the end when the deed is in my name and he gets paid by the bank. Okay? Pretty simple process. And if I back out, I lose my earnest money. That's my fault. So Jesus gives us His Spirit in earnest, promising that when we die and face Him face to face one day, we won't be embarrassed. We won't be ashamed. It's exactly what He said it was, the gift of God. We've got His guarantee by His own Spirit that we one day will see Him face to face, and it'll be a glorious thing. We won't answer for our sins. Amen? That's an amazing deal, really. He financed it. He gave us the earnest, and then He gives us the full possession one day. And it didn't cost us anything, did it? He was quite extravagant in His gift to us. That gift would be like living waters springing up in us into eternal life. And He gives us this gift by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we don't have to receive it more than once. Does that sound kind of odd? How many of you would just be honest and say, I've asked God to save me more than once because I felt guilty about my sins at some point in my life? Okay, good, okay, see? All right. And a lot of churches will teach this, what I would call, roller coaster ride of salvation. And it's because they believe that salvation is by grace through faith plus my works. You see, they may not say that, but that's really what they're saying in saying I could lose it. I could lose this gift somehow. But saying, I'm kind of skipping through my notes here, by saying that I received the gift of God or this peace with God for my sins because I did something good, then I would be in a trap, because then when I did something bad, yes, I would lose it, because it was based on my works and not the works of Christ. Isn't that amazing? But instead, it's not by works of man, but by the grace of God, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no, what do the kids call it? No take backs. No returns. You can't give back the gift of God. You didn't earn it, so you can't lose it because you did something bad. You might feel pretty rotten. How many of you have felt pretty rotten a few times along the line and you felt like, wow, how could I be a child of God and do something like that? Well, that's that Holy Spirit living in us, vexed by the things we are doing, and makes us just feel rotten in our sins, right? Which sends us running back to God, right? and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me, I'm just a pile of dust here, like David said. So we don't receive this gift more than once. It took the first time. I like that. He gives us this gift with the Spirit to seal us and to keep us. And I'm glad that my salvation is based on His performance on the cross and as He rose from the grave, not based on how good I can keep myself every day, because I'd be getting saved one day and getting lost the next and back again, and what a roller coaster ride that would be if my salvation or that gift was based on my performance. The gift of God is once and for all. And I'd like to examine that idea a little further of whether God can take back that gift, like some churches teach. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Now we're going to go a little deeper in the Word, maybe a little bit more like the meat than the milk. What we talked about already is really just the milk of the Word. It's kind of like Christianity 101. But here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, we'll go a little deeper. And you have to kind of understand how Paul is talking here. He's quite a theologian. He says in verse 1 there, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. What Paul is not saying here is that we're just going to leave these principles of Jesus Christ behind, you know, because they're no good. He's saying we're going to move on in maturity. We're going to start to move on from these simple teachings about our salvation and whether we're saved or not, and whether we can lose it or not, and move on to more mature things, more mature teachings about the principles of Christ. Not going back and saying, I need to get saved again because I blew it again and I feel like I need to get saved again. You know, not laying again that foundation of repentance unto dead works. He's saying, I don't need to go there again. When we sin as a Christian, we're not losing our salvation, but we are interrupting that fellowship with God. We're not walking, you know, in step with God. What we're doing is we're hiding in the bushes like Adam was when he sinned in the garden, right? He broke that beautiful communion with God and that closeness and tenderness with God. And God's saying, okay, you don't have to worry about whether you're a child of God anymore. I've got you on this. I've sealed you. I've given you my promise. I've given you my Holy Spirit. You're kept through my Spirit. You won't be lost along the way. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Amen. That's our sins past, present, and future. Now that is really hard to understand. Like I said, this is kind of the meat of the Word here, because we're very linear as human beings. God is outside of time, and we're governed by time, right? And so to think that God is forgiving us of all our sins, even the ones I haven't committed yet, is kind of a hard concept to understand. But I do know that that's true, because when I stand before Him one day at the judgment seat of Christ, I won't answer for my sins, because my sins were all paid for at the cross of Calvary. Isn't that an amazing, gracious, you know, gift that God has given us? Jesus paid it all on the cross. Let's go on in verse 2 there of Hebrews 6. He says, moving on to the past the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, this we will do if God permit. In other words, when we can graduate to that point where these simple doctrines are not so amazing to us that we can understand them, he says, God will give us that grace to move on and start chewing on some more meat of the word. Something a little bit more mature. We don't have to doubt our salvation anymore, where we stand with God. In verse 4 he says, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's what happened when we put our faith in Christ and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. And this is a verse that the people who believe the works save us, they use this verse here, but they just don't understand what it's teaching. If they shall fall away, to renew again them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying it's impossible that we have been saved, that we've tasted that heavenly gift, being made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Once the Holy Ghost moves in, he doesn't leave, right? I think it was Moody that said, yeah, I need the filling of the Holy Spirit every day because I leak. And how many feel like you leak a little bit once in a while, right? You're just not flying as high as you should with God. But he doesn't leave us. It's impossible to receive this gift and take it back again. Forgiveness and peace with God is everlasting and eternal. I love those words. It won't make any sense to say you could lose your salvation or lose that peace with God when you've got words like everlasting and eternal attached to the promises of his gift. The gift is once and for all. We don't need to go back every time we sin to get the gift again. How do we know beyond the shadow of a doubt the payment was good enough to cover all our sins? Isn't that a good question? Even the sins of the whole world. The answer is simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that the payment was in full and that there was no sin that he didn't die for, because if he had been a sinner like the rest of us, he'd still be in the grave. Right? But he proved by his own resurrection, he was without sin, the just dying for the unjust, that's us, amen? And he was qualified to take away the sins of the world because of that. That's proof. I love James chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read that for you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So the gift of God is not like a light that can be put out or covered up. It's like a sun that never sets. I like that description. Kind of goes with that verse there. God does not change his mind and take back his gift. Once he enlightens us with his mystery of the gospel, that life or that light never goes out. I like that. In 2 Corinthians 9:15 it says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Lastly, remembering the living water and springing up into eternal life, God's gift is a gift that keeps on giving. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. Give you a minute to find that. I love to hear the pages turn, even though I use an electronic Bible. They should make it with, you know, sound, like, you know, like the Tesla cars. They put a fake motor sound in there to make it sound like a real car. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I believe God gives us a challenge for every Christian here to serve others by sharing the gift of God and to declare to others the many ways that God's grace is available to them, just like it was for us. And he's saying all you have to do is sometimes just invite them. That's what I love about an invitation. It says, here's God's word. Allow him to make change in you when you hear it. And when he invites us to make those changes, to make those decisions on our heart. Let me illustrate this as I close here today. You've been really patient. I know we've looked at a lot of scriptures, but it's really wonderful. And I'm going to illustrate this with a short story about how God used me to invite somebody else to receive his gift at Christmas time. In my younger days as a father, I was a carpenter, and I was talking to, I think it was Terry or the gal in the back row on the left. What's your name? So I was talking to her about Kent, because I was living in Spokane as a carpenter, and I was working on a job in Kent building a grocery store for Shea Construction. And so I was commuting, you know, Monday through Friday I'd be in Kent, and Friday evening I would drive home back to Spokane. So it was kind of a push to work there, but the money was really good, and we needed it as a young family. My hotel room was right on I-5 on the corridor there, so that if you looked out the back room window of my bedroom, there was I-5 right there, and it was noisy and obnoxious, and it was a horrible place to live. But so I'm on this job. I'm feeling a little bit sorry for myself. And Christmas is coming up. And I'm trying to remember with my wife this morning why this happened. But for some reason, I wasn't able to come home for Christmas that week. And I was bummed out. I really wanted to spend time with my family. I was looking forward to this Christmas holiday together with them, and I was stuck in this flea bag motel in Kent, and I had a laborer as a roommate, and I thought, oh man, this is terrible, and on top of that, I lost my wallet, and all my money, and my driver's license and my credit cards are in there, and I'm stressing out. And it's just turning out to be a horrible Christmas holiday. And so I thought, well, I got to make the best of this. So I'm going to go to church somewhere here on the west side. So I asked my roommate, would you like to come to church with me? I'm gonna pick out a church and celebrate Christmas there. And he said, no, I'm not interested. But his brother was visiting him. And he said, I'll go with you. And I thought, oh, that's great. And so I knew of a church way up in Everett. And so we went to that church that day. Well, when we got there, come to find out, they were planning and preparing for this wonderful Christmas passion play, which was really extravagant. I mean, they went all out and had this beautiful production to present the gospel, and it was just amazing. And so this roommate's brother is with me. I don't know him from Adam, you know, and I'm away from my family at Christmas. I'm having a pity party. How many of you have been there, right? And the preacher gives the gospel presentation and an invitation, and the guy next to me says, "Would you go down front with me? I want to receive Christ as my Savior." And it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. And here I am in this pity party, and it was like God threw a bucket of water on my face and said, "Wake up! All of this didn't happen, you know, just because it's all about you. It's for this guy right here next to you that had this divine appointment to show up here today with you." Amen? And I realized, wow, not only did God give me the greatest gift I could receive for Christmas that year, but he gave this guy the gift of God, right? So we both got what we wanted for Christmas. Isn't that amazing? All because, really, it was by no spiritual wonder of my own. Simply, I just invited him to come. And my challenge to us, just like we read here in that last verse I read, the challenge is, you know, Christmas time is when the most people will say yes to coming to church to hear about the gift of God. This is a chance for all of us to take advantage of that, that the musicians that practice those songs, you know, the pastor that you have showing up to fill the pulpit that day, all the people will be in place doing what they're supposed to do to get that gift of God out so that everybody can be invited to receive it, right? And this is our chance to give somebody else the gift of God just like somebody did for us. How many of you remember the person that invited you to Christ? Invited you to receive the gift, and maybe even invited you to church. I never told you the guy that invited me to church in 1984 was an Amway salesman. Nothing against Amway salesmen or Amway products, but I think he was trying to draw circles and sign me up, you know. Maybe not. He probably had every spiritual intention for me. But that was the day I received Christ as my Savior, right? And now here I am telling you about the gift of God. So we really are, this is really great because God allows us to be a small part in how people receive the gift of God. Just that simple invitation. At a time when most people will show up once a year for church at Christmas time. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, there are many of us here who have received your gift of the Holy Spirit already. And we ask you to fill us with your power and the boldness to be your ministers of faith, declaring the manifold grace of your gift to all who believe, but we don't know who they are. We don't know who we should invite and who we shouldn't. So, Lord, can you give us that holy boldness to just ask? Be glorified by that boldness. Be pleased when we tell the world around us about your extravagant and generous gift. And maybe there's somebody today that might just accept that invitation from God to receive that gift that was given so freely. Maybe by an uplifted hand right now, you'd say, Pastor Mark, I want to receive God's gift today. I'm the one that you were talking about today. If you're like that, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Is there anyone like that? Father, we're so thankful that that gift was so freely given. It was by grace through faith and not of our works. Thank you for this beautiful gift you've given us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I think we got one more song.